midst of our teaching series, The Patriarchs, and we are focusing, obviously, first and foremost with Abraham. And when you read through your Bible, you're going to see so much said about Abraham, from the ministry of Jesus, Paul, and so many others, the writer of Hebrews, and really throughout the Bible, there's so much that is connected to what we read about when we are looking at the life of Abraham. And what we've been mentioning over the last several weeks is, for as great of a man of faith as Abraham was, he still had an imperfect faith. And we're going to see some of his strengths and some of his shortcomings this morning. I think we can all relate to that. And so for as great as Abraham was, we need the better Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. So I also wanted to note, it looks like all three sections have at least one person in it. So we're doing good. We got lots of room to grow here. I think the setup is so cool. Thank you all for going on this journey with us. And now we just know that every section has kind of got at least a little bit of people. Now we can fill it all up. So, but anyways, let's pray and then we'll get into, or let me read our scripture and then we'll pray and then we'll get into unpacking this. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray and then we'll get to work. You are a good, good Father. And Lord, we know if we can understand that and let that penetrate our hearts, we know that everything else will come together. You are good. You were good to Abraham. You are good always. And Father, I pray you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear from your word this morning. I pray that we know that we can just know and have faith and believe that your promise is eternal and that your promise will come to pass. We give you this service with the teaching, the singing, offering, communion, everything that we do, Lord Jesus, we give it to you as a sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name. Abraham is coming off of what we call a spiritual high or a spiritual mountaintop experience. Has anybody here ever had some of those where maybe you go on a retreat or you have a great worship service or you have some great victories and man, you are on the mountaintop. We call it the mountaintop experience a lot of times in reference to our walk with Christ or maybe even in other elements of life. And we just are just on a spiritual, just adrenaline rush. And we remember last week, that's where Abram left off. He encountered the great, either foreshadowing or the pre-incarnate Christ in Melchizedek. And he had this great spiritual victory and great physical, literal victory. And Abram is just swinging from the chandeliers. And God knows, number one, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not a bad thing. But we normally don't live there. Those are great, again, shots of just spiritual confidence and nearness to the Lord. But we don't usually live there. We come down and things kind of get back to normal. And that seems to be what happens with Abraham here. Because immediately after that powerful encounter with the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, we see Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. I had a spiritual high. I had an encounter. I had nearness to God. But God knows, as he looks into the heart and into the mind of Abraham, he's probably starting to go, man, these things are awesome, but this promise that God made to me, is it real? Is it going to actually happen? Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. God, I've walked with you. I know that you are with me, but what about these promises? What about the things that you have told me in this journey that you've put me on? I think it's so interesting that God comes to us. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in the inner recesses of our mind and heart. And the first thing God comes to him, right after this spiritual high, he says, number one, Abram, fear not. Trust in me. Keep your eyes on me. I'm going to do it in my perfect timing. And by the way, Abram, I am your shield. I am your protection. And that's something that we see throughout God's Word, this beautiful imagery. For those who trust in God, He is a shield around us. And my prayer for us this morning is for that to go from our head to our heart. For that to go from objective knowledge to the faith that we live by as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, believing that those things are true. Psalm 18:30. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Abram, I am your shield. I have made you promises. There's more things to come. I want you to keep your eyes on me. My ways are perfect. God assures Abram that I am your shield, and he also assures him that I have not forgotten my promises to you. Now, we always like to kind of look to see how we can apply this to our lives. Listen to me. I bet you everybody in this room today, we can think of times where we have questioned if God is really there. God has made us promises But we sometimes, if you're like me, I don't really doubt his promise for you, but I a lot of times will doubt his promise for myself. And God assures Abraham, I have not forgotten the promise I've made to you. Even though the journey is not the way that you drew it up, it's the way God has drawn it up. I am your shield. I am your protection. Your reward will be very great. You need to keep your eyes on me. I have made you promises, Abraham. And Abraham is, and we can relate to this. If you're like me, I know that I can relate to this. I waver again in the hope. We see Abraham, he's wavering in his hope in this promise. He dwells on the fact that he does not see the fulfillment already. See, we would love for God to be on our timeline, but you need to know something. That would probably be an unmitigated disaster. Because we don't know things. Only God knows all things. We don't want God to be subject to us. We want to be subject to him. And Abraham starts thinking. He had the spiritual high. And what does the enemy do when we're on these spiritual highs? He just comes in and very subtly starts planting seeds of doubt. Abraham starts looking to the natural. Well, God, you told me I'm going to have a great family. Maybe it's not a biological family. And he looks to Eliezer as the way to help God's promises come to pass. Getting involved, trying to move the hand of God, trying to look to the natural instead of looking to looking at things through the lens of God and trusting God. You see, Christians are called to bear fruit, not produce fruit. Abraham was not called to make this great nation happen. He was called to be obedient and let God bring this to pass through him. And that is something that we want to always focus on as followers of Jesus. You cannot produce fruit. It is not anything you can do. And Abraham, in a manner, and we're going to see he's going to fall into this pit a little bit down the road as well. We're all prone to thinking God's not on time. God is not in control. God doesn't understand. If God only knew. And what God wants you to do is say, back off. You bear the fruit. I will produce the fruit. And the enemy, that's what he does. I say this all the time. Satan is probably not going to come to you and tell you, you know, well, you just need to become an atheist. You just need to become a Satan worshiper. He doesn't need to do that. Okay? All he has to do is plant the seeds for us to not trust the promise of God. God has made us promises. He's promised that we are saved. And we look at each other and we see each other following Jesus as imperfect as we are. We look at our brothers and sisters, and I hope our heart is to say, man, even if they did stumble, God is a God of grace. God is a God of, not, forget about second chances. How about 2 billion chances? And we see that for each other. I hope that's our heart. But we start looking at ourselves and go, well, he's made me a promise that he will save me. He who began a good work in me will finish it. And what does Satan do? He can play with our minds. And we ask, man, are we really saved? Am I really saved? I know Jesus says that if I believe and I follow after him, he will never cast me out. But maybe I should add some rules. Maybe I should add some legalism. Maybe I should add some things to my salvation. Maybe I should do things just to make sure that God doesn't get it mixed up on judgment day. God tells us he is with us. I want you to know something. God is with us. He is always with us. But then we look around sometimes and we think, is he really with us? Is he really with me? I look at my circumstances. I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I feel confused. And yet he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I am with you always. And I guess we could go on and on for the rest of this morning and probably the rest of the day. But we want to trust the promises of God. And don't feel like we need to get in God's way to produce the fruit that he says he will produce. He's the producer. We are the bearers. Genesis 15:4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Our God is a God of love. He is a God of patience. He is big enough for us to unload on him when we go through this life. He knows that we have an imperfect faith. He knows that we are flawed. He knows that he's the Savior. We are the ones that need to be saved. And so, isn't it great that God is gracious to us in that way? But God immediately corrects that, just so you know. Eliezer's not going to be your heir. I told you, you are going to have a son. And your offspring is going to be more numerous than the stars of the heavens, the sand on the seashores. If you can count the stars, that's how big this whole thing is going to be. And it's not going to come, Abraham, from you doing it. God will do it in his perfect timing. One thing I say a lot, so sometimes I sound like a broken record, but I feel like if you think about this throughout the day, throughout your week, this will serve you well. When we come to God's word, understand this first and foremost. He means exactly what he says. God says, stop looking around, Abraham. Stop looking at your natural people around you where you can somehow pretend to bring my promise about. He says, I want your eyes up here. I want you to look up to the heavens. I want you to stop looking around. Peter, stop looking at your circumstances. Stop looking around and start looking to the Savior. Start looking to the heavens. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above. If we can train ourselves to stop looking at the natural, stop looking at things through our lens and ask the Holy Spirit to give us eyes through God's lens, we will see God working. Set your minds on the things that are above. God tells Abraham to, as an illustration, look above. Spiritually, we are to look above, and he directs Abraham to the sky full of stars. He does this as an illustration. We are to always look to God for him to bring these promises together. Promises of salvation, promises of providing, promises of all of the things that we have in him. Okay, that he will be our God. We will be his people. That he, again, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. God says, I made you a promise. And I want you to start counting the stars. You'll lose count. You cannot number the amount of stars in the sky. And what's coming from your son, from your seed, Abraham, will blow your mind. You can't calculate this. And we know what Abraham did not have the benefit of knowing on this side of the cross, on this side in the, you know, of the death, burial, and resurrection. We know that ultimately this promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It transcends biology. Yes, the nation of Israel is going to come from Abraham, and his son Jacob will be renamed Israel. And those that believed are a part of this. But even, I believe, the nation of Israel, to an extent, in a certain manner of speaking, is a microcosm of the true family of God. Why do I believe that? Well, let's go to Galatians. Remember, just before we got back into the Old Testament, we went through verse by verse Galatians. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." Galatians 3:7 through 9. "Now then, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Whether you're biologically Jewish, that applies to you. Whether you're a Gentile, which would be anybody else, that applies to you. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's who this is talking about here. Jew and Gentile alike. And if Abraham could have only seen how many people are worshiping Jesus today and following Jesus today, I think it would have kind of been like, wow, that's what he meant with the expanse of the stars and the symbolic nature, okay, of him looking at the stars. Jesus is the fulfillment of what God tells Abraham right here. "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham." Now, it's a little bit of table setting. We'll continue for time's sake. But God has made Abraham promises. "From your offspring, I will make you a great nation." The church of Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New Testament, those who are in Christ are the fulfillment of that promise. And I want you to know, again, if you are a Christian, that applies to you. And how does that apply to us? It's simple. Genesis 15:6, Abraham, and he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be a part of this fulfilling promise that Jesus fulfills, where you are a part of the great city of God, the great nation of God? Abraham heard God and he believed. He didn't work. That's what he was trying to do a little bit ago, thinking through it at least. It's not about you. It's about believing the words that come from God. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. When you believe, it will be counted to you as righteousness. It's called the great exchange. We are sinners. And when we believe in Christ, he covers us in his righteousness. Well, Steve, I mean, that just sounds a little too easy. And really, in one manner of speaking, I mean, I guess it kind of does. It's supposed to be something that a child can access. It's not supposed to be complicated. It's not about religion and religious duties and ceremonies and working your way to heaven. That is why it is so absurd for people to reject it. Because it is, on one hand, just that easy. You don't have to understand it all. Thank God, literally, for that. We believe. Abraham puts his faith in God. He had a flawed faith. We're going to see that again here in just a second. And again, this should sound familiar to all of us. We know that we are never perfect in these things. But we believe, and God covered Abraham in his righteousness. That's how we are counted as righteous. And by the way, the entire Bible, from cover to cover, continues to repeat that formula. It's not like this is an isolated phrase that can maybe be taken out of context or something. It's the theme of the whole Bible. Again, it is why it is so outrageous what some circles have done in order for someone to be saved. But yet the Bible says repeatedly, believe, 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 believe. John 3:16. For God's, and yes, we're going to read this. It's not a poem. I know it rolls off our mind and our tongue like it, but these are the very words of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What does it mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is that, well, you believe with your mind to a degree and then you get to work and you become a good person and you get baptized and you do all these things. No, you believe on Jesus. Romans 9:10. This is, by the way, just a very, very small sample. We could spend all day reading these verses. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You confess with your mouth because what's coming out of your heart is coming out of your mouth. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be a part of this promise that God made to Abraham. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. You see, Abraham tried to go into business for himself, and God says lovingly but directly, Abraham, you're getting it all wrong. I don't want your, Eliezer, I don't need him for this. I don't need you to make my promises come. I need you to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. John 6:29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. This is what it's all about. This is, if you're going to sum it all up, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And again, we could go on and on and on, but this is what Abraham did. He believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what I want for all of us, to believe the promise of God. That if you will come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. He will take your sin. He will forgive you. He will give you new life. And he will bring you to be with him forever. And you access that by believing. Not doing. Everyone can do this. See, that's one of the most powerful things about the message of Jesus. It does not matter your skill level. You can be very technical. You could be very handy. You could be great with money. You could have all kinds of abilities and skills. And you are just as in need of coming to him by nothing but faith. You may have lots of money. You may have no money. You may have been born here and not there, or born here and not there. This is for everybody. Regardless of who you are or what your circumstances are, you can believe. Genesis 15:7. Back to our main text. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Abraham wants to know. Again, our God is so gracious. And while we should never follow him just by seeking signs and things like that, I believe that God wants us to know that we can trust him. God wants us to know that we should come to him through his word. And here, Abram, after he believed and it was counted to him as righteous, his righteousness, he still has these questions. He says, God, how do I know? How do I know this is going to happen? And God is so gracious, and he begins to immediately draw our attention to how this is made possible. He says, bring me a heifer. Bring me a ram. Bring me a female goat. You see, in the ancient Near East, royal land treaties and grants and other things were sealed with this kind of a ceremony, where both people would say, you know what, we are going to agree on whatever it might be. I'm going to sell you this land, and this land will be yours, or whatever it might be. And we are going to slaughter animals. And we're going to make a walkway, kind of like one of these little aisleways maybe or something. And we're going to just line it up. And we're going to say, you know what, someone is going to have to die, an animal, because we're going to walk through this together. And symbolically, if I break my word, this is going to happen to me. And if you break your word, then you're saying that this is okay for this to happen to you. And this is something, again, that happened in the ancient Near Eastern areas, and maybe other areas as well. Okay, it's a blood covenant with the self-maledictory oath, again, which just means what happened to these animals is going to happen to me if I break my promise to you. And again, both parties were supposed to walk through. And we even see this again, Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19. It's way after this time period, but it's something that was a known thing in this time period. It was a serious oath. A serious promise. Abraham, you think I'm making you some kind of a flimsy promise? You think I'm playing games with you? What Abraham did not know is that the Savior of the world is going to come through this seed. And is going to be the fulfillment of this seed. I'm not playing games with you, and I will put my name on it, Abraham. Hebrews 6, 13 and 14. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Surely I will bless you and multiply you. This is a serious promise. And guys, listen, the promises that God has made to us, they are serious. Our God is a God of truth. He is a God that does what he says he's going to do. He is a God that is honest. He is a God of righteousness. And when he tells us something, he means it. Symbolically, you can just see the animals sacrificed, the blood that was shed. And we're going to see in a minute God walking straight through it to guarantee he will keep his promise. Fast forward to Jesus right before his crucifixion. Fast forward just for a minute with me. Because it says that Jesus, before he was arrested, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember? And he's with his disciples who had a hard time staying awake. They're going to fall in a deep sleep just like Abram. But for different reasons. And it says that Jesus prayed to his Father, is there another way? Is there another way? And Jesus is praying to the Father with drops of blood coming out, sweating drops of blood. And I wonder if he starts thinking about this promise that God made to Abraham. This is serious. If this promise is broken, God's saying, you can rip me limb from limb. If there was another way, I think God would have stepped in right then and said, Jesus, you know what? I do have another way. But God did not say that. God could not say that. Because thousands of years before, he says this to Abraham. This covenant is strong and in blood and eternal. Genesis, back to our text. Genesis 15, 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring, this promise that I've made to you, will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. God promised Abram the land and the offspring that would come, but they're going to leave this land. They will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Abraham gets put in a deep sleep. God has given him this great imagery that his promise will come to pass. And then he puts Abram in a deep sleep. And he starts to give him an understanding of what is to come from this great, from the offspring that will come from him. Okay, and he starts to see that, wow, this is not going to be easy, is it? That this is not going to be necessarily a straight line. Let's just kind of make this come full circle real quick. God promises Abraham that his seed will be more numerous than the sand on the shore and stars in the sky. Number two, we know that this promise will be progressively fulfilled, ultimately being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it is progressive. Number three, God is showing Abraham again, this is not going to be easy. Israel, about 400 years from this time, is going to become slaves in Egypt. And they're going to be mistreated. And they're going to be away from this land that God promised them. And they are going to be under great persecution. And then the deliverer is going to come and be raised up. And in the end, they will be triumphant. Jesus will be a sojourner. He left his throne in heaven to come into this world in a manner of speaking as a sojourner. He lived a life that would not necessarily be the life that we might choose for ourselves. Not having a lot of resources, being homeless at one point in his life, being mocked and betrayed by family and so-called friends, being called demon-possessed by the religious elites, ultimately physically suffering, being beaten, being crucified, having a crown of thorns put on his head. But in the end, Jesus Christ will be triumphant and was triumphant. True Israel. All of Israel, biologically, that believes in the Messiah, Jesus, plus every non-Jewish person, everyone else, essentially, that believes, like we talked about, in Jesus, we sojourn through this world. We suffer in varying degrees, depending on maybe medical issues or where somebody might live. We all have varying degrees of difficulties in this life. But just like in Abraham's vision, in the end, we will be triumphant. Do you see how the symbols all go together? Abraham's having this vision and he sees darkness. He sees turmoil. He sees difficulty. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When will that be complete? That was completed in the days of Joshua. So Abraham, see, of course, he didn't know that, but we can just kind of look back and follow the line, and it's not a straight line. God will keep his promise to us. And God will keep his promise to Abraham. Abraham could have said, man, do I even want this? Do I even want this? I thought, man, I'm going to have a child, and that child is going to have other children, and man, we're just going to have this really straight line, and we're going to have victory after victory. Jesus would say to him, just endure to the end. It's not, there's going to be hardships. There's going to be difficulties. You keep your eyes on him. Genesis 15:17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. So we're back to the ceremony again. There was almost like a little interlude there, giving Abraham a foreshadowing of things to come. And it's good that he did that. Not to go back, but let's go back just to put a little bit more of a bow tie on that. If you don't kind of generally know that, that is where the enemy can do great damage to us. If you think you're going to follow Christ and it's just going to all fall in line together, you are done for. And again, Abraham, not to go back, but he could have had a defeatist attitude. Like, who wants that? I just want the abundant life. I just want the good life. I don't want my descendants to go through those things. Jesus went through those things. We go through those things in a manner of speaking. And those who endure to the end will be saved. Back to the ceremony with the sacrifice and the animals. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking pot, fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Some of you may have noticed, it took me a couple of times, to really put the pieces together to a degree. But we just said in that ceremony that we just talked about there, you'd have this guy and this guy, or this king and this king, or whoever, and they're going to do an animal sacrifice and separate the animals, and they're going to essentially promise that I will keep my promise to you and you to me, or that is going to happen to me. But in the normal ceremony, you both walk through there. But with here, God puts Abraham to sleep. Abraham isn't walking through this. See, there was an important difference with this ceremony, because God alone walked through this ceremony. It wasn't Abraham. Abraham, again, was in a deep sleep, and I don't know if God was just setting an example for us that we are not involved with keeping this, and did other things with Abraham. But Abraham had fallen into a deep sleep, and God alone passed through these pieces of dead animals, showing us that the covenant was sealed by God, it was finished by God, it is accomplished by God. Now, in a manner of speaking, this is how we'll close. This is how we'll end. In a manner of speaking, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, wrapped himself in mortal flesh, and in a manner of speaking, did kind of walk through that ceremony for us. We couldn't walk through that for ourselves. So he is our mediator. He is the other part of that covenant, kept only by Jesus Christ, walking through symbolically as he is a broken, the Lamb of God slain for us. Jesus is able to uphold that covenant with God. You see, to be a mediator, you have to be able to speak on both sides. Of course, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Creator God. So he can mediate on that side. And he is, again, he is the Son of Man, wrapped in mortal flesh, so that he can mediate on our side as well. Aren't you glad that Jesus did that? How do you and I, how do we access those blessings? Be a part of this promise. Be a part of the family of God. To be a true son of Abraham, not through biology, but by faith.